Thank God for fathers. Would you stand with me as we read the Word of the Lord today? We're going to be in a really special piece of Scripture today, one that's radically special to me, and I hope by the end of the day it'll be special to you as well. We're going to be studying Psalm 112. Psalm 112. Psalm 112, verses 1 and 2 says this. Praise the Lord. Do I hear an amen? Praise the Lord, right? How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Father, we thank You today. Where are we here, Jesus? We've come to worship You in spirit and truth, to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We come to learn and come to grow. We come, God, just to tell You that You're a good God, and we trust You, and we love You. We pray, Jesus, that You would send Your Holy Spirit upon us today, that we might understand the things that's been freely given to us in the Word of the living God. And Lord, we pray that we could hear Your voice today. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. And you may be seated. And here's my story. On Tuesday, VBS, all the kids are here. It was so fun. And I noticed one of our volunteers just had these tears in her eyes. And I went up to her. I said, "What's going on?" She says, "Pastor Frank, do you see that little girl there? She's 3 years old." On Monday, she was crying that she didn't want to be here. She didn't want to be here. And her parents, and she's like, "It's okay. It's going to be all right." And by today, she says, "I'm so happy to be here because Jesus loves me." She's 3. Monday, Tuesday. "Pastor Frank, that's my paycheck." And that little girl just, never underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit working in a child's life. I remember hearing that years ago, and it's so true. The Spirit of the living God working in a person's life, never underestimate the power of a child. This week, I just found myself just so happy just seeing these kids, and I found myself praying for these kids. And as I was praying for these kids, I found myself just praying for the parents, because there's an old saying that parenting isn't for cowards. That's true. And imagine trying to be a parent of a little one last year of all years. I found myself this week just praying for the kids, and I found myself praying for the parents and just trying to understand and enter into the world that they must have been in and how excited they must be that their kids finally get to go back to VBS. Parenting isn't for cowards. I remember when I first got married, I remember kind of pondering the idea that someday I might be a dad. And I have to be honest with you, getting married, that sounds, first comes love, then comes marriage, then comes the baby and the baby, right? You've heard that song. So first the love came, marriage is coming, and I'm thinking, you know, someday I might be a dad. And I have to be honest with you, the idea of me being a dad made me nervous a little bit. Would I be a good dad? Would I blow it? Early in our marriage, my beautiful bride made this for me. And it's a plaque, and you probably can't see it, but I have this in my office, and it means a lot to me. Cinda wrote this out, and it says Psalm 112. And she wrote the verses of Psalm 112. When you read Psalm 112, it speaks about a godly man, the characters of a godly man, and the influence that a godly man will have in his family and in society. And she gave this to me early on, and I remember reading it, and it's kind of famous. Like, you know, I think a lot of people, if we were raised in the church, we always know about the Proverbs 31 woman. Right, this famous section of Scripture describing the influence and the qualities of a godly woman as she journeys with Jesus. And Proverbs 31 is famous, but the Psalm 112, not as famous. As a matter of fact, when she gave this to me, I'm like reading it going, man, this is so good. I'm like, this is the counterpart to the Proverbs 31 woman. The Psalm 112, it speaks of the qualities of a godly man and the influence that a godly man has in society. And as you probably have heard the rumor that fathers have an amazing impact in our society, both positively and negatively. When you talk to sociologists, they'll tell you that they can trace down a lot of the ills in our society coming from fatherless homes, right? 63% of all youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homelessness and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth sitting in prison today grew up in fatherless homes. Did you hear that? See, sociologists have found over time that the role, the influence of a father in a household is critical in the healthy development of both sons and daughters. See, I knew this. Because for my journey, when I first became a Christian, I began volunteering in the youth group, both in junior high and then in high school, and both as a youth volunteer, then as a youth pastor. I was on the front lines. I didn't know the statistics as much back in the early 80s and 90s as we do now, but I could see the impact of fatherless homes on junior hires and high schoolers. It is just clear. I knew this, and see, this is what made me a little nervous as I was entering into the idea of first comes love, then comes marriage, and then by God's grace, maybe, hopefully, the baby in a baby carriage. And as I'm thinking about being a father, it kind of, okay, Lord, will I blow this? This is, you know, parenting isn't for cowards. Remember that. When Cinda gave this to me, it blessed me. This morning as we study this text, I pray it blesses you too. As it talks about a godly man. A godly man. It starts off with the words, Psalm 112, verse 1. Praise the Lord. I love that. I love that. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands. I love that. Praise the Lord. And rightfully so, FYI, because anything we read about in this scripture is from God. All the attributes, the qualities, the influence, everything that comes from this is because of God. God's influence speaking into a man's life. It starts off with praise the Lord. No kidding. Praise the Lord. Because everything we see, it's because of God impacting a man to be who he's been created to be. Praise the Lord, it says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Rightfully so. You see, God's desire is to mold all of us into the image of Jesus. Right? Here's a great verse. Romans 8:29. It says, for those whom he foreknew, God foreknew. God knows everything, FYI. He predetermined. He also predetermined to become conformed to the image of God so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom God foreknew, God predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. Image of his son. That's what I want you to understand. Image of his son. God determines you to be more like Jesus. Praise the Lord, because the only way that you can be the man of God is to follow God. The only way you can be a man of God is to follow God. You can't be a man of God if you don't follow God. And as you follow God, you'll be more like his son, Jesus. And FYI, the more you're like Jesus, the better you are. You're a lot. You're more loving and kind and generous, strong and courageous. See, you and I have issues, problems. But as God impacts our lives, He transforms us and makes us into the people that He created us to be. And Jesus walks on earth. He says, follow me. The more I follow Jesus, I'm a better husband and I'm a better father. That's why I love this verse. It starts off with, praise the Lord, because it's all God. It's God. It's God at work. It's God at work. Here's a great verse. Ephesians 2:10, for we are His workmanship. Check that out. We're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. Did you know that you're a piece of work? You're a piece of work. God is at work in your life. The more you walk with Jesus, He's transforming you and molding you and making you. You are His workmanship, created to do good things on earth, man. To walk in the ways of Jesus. So if you're going to take notes with me this morning, take this note. What is the character qualities of a godly man? Where does a godly man begin? Does anyone know? Begins with this. Write this down. A godly man fears the Lord. A godly man fears the Lord. Psalm 112:1 says, praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord. The Hebrew word is reverence. To stand in awe. How about this one? Tremble. Tremble. To fear the Lord. To be in the presence of God. And to have reverence that's God. And I come mindfully, respectfully. See, that's very important. See, Jesus, remember He says, pray in this way, our Father who is in heaven, how holy is His name. He's set apart. Man, when you enter the presence of God, realize who you're talking to. A godly man has a reverence for God. It starts there. If you don't, it's done. A godly man has come on the journey of realizing that God is amazing and powerful and you need to respect Him. A godly man understands and has fear of the Lord, a reverence of the Lord. You know, if you ever need to practice that, read Revelation chapter 4. I just read it this week. Pastor Frank, when I need to center on God, I open up the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, grab chapter 4, and it begins describing the throne of God. And it talks about this throne sitting on the sea of glass or crystal. And there are angels flying and covering their face because of the holiness of God, saying, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord God Almighty. And there's thunder and lightning. Power. I picture myself walking into that. There's the throne of all things. There's my Father who is in heaven. How holy is His name. And when I picture Him there and I begin worshiping, my mind is right. When I begin praying, my mind is right. He's God and I'm not. And by the way, respect Him. If you need help with that, check out Revelation 4. I can't imagine anyone walking in there saying, hey, how dare you, right? Or I have an issue with you. You do not understand. A godly man fears the Lord. Take this note. A godly man delights in God's Word. What's the character qualities of a godly man? A godly man, the beginning of his journey is he just says, man, you're God, and I respect you. And you know what? I value your Word. Your truth, God, is a treasure to me. Man, when I read God, to a man that can grab the Word of God and say, I delight in the law of the Lord. I delight in the Word of God. Your truth is treasure to me, man. Your wisdom brings me wealth. Your instruction is a light unto my path and a lamp unto my feet. A man of God has journeyed along the path to where he begins going, man, the teachings of Jesus are awesome. I need to learn from you. A godly man is a man that's put away his pride and realizing that God's smarter than him, and God might know something you don't, and I want to learn from you, God, right? The one who can create the solar systems and the genetic code of life might be smarter than you. And he says, you follow me and I'll teach you my ways. A godly man has learned to respect God and has learned to embrace and love the word of God. And as you follow God's words, you're blessed. Deuteronomy 28, 1 through 3, it's a great verse. Moses said this as he was speaking to the people of Israel so long ago. He says, now it shall be if you diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today. The Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. Imagine that. All these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if, it's a conditional blessing, if you obey the Lord. Blessed shall you be in the city, O godly man, right? Blessed shall you be in the country. See, a godly man has come to realize this, that God's instructions in his life are a blessing. That the truths are treasure, right? See, you make decisions, and decisions make you. Who helps you make decisions? Anyone? Do you just make them because you feel this is the right thing? How about helping God to help you make decisions? Because you will make decisions, and decisions will make you. And Chaplain Frank knows this, right? I'm a police chaplain, and I've ridden with a lot of people who's in the back seat in handcuffs. And I get to tell them about Jesus in the back of the car. That, you know, they'll be like, all right, chaplain, go for it. You know, I'm like, hey, man, I realize that physically you've done this and this and this, but can I speak into your soul, man? You know, dude, have you heard about Jesus? Well, my grandma told me about Jesus. Well, maybe you ought to listen to your grandma. You know, you wouldn't be in the back of this car if you had to listen to your grandma because she listens to Jesus. You make decisions. Decisions make you. Who's helping you make decisions? A godly man has learned to respect God, and he's learned that God's instructions are life. That's what Psalm 112 teaches us. It's how it begins. It's how it begins. It's how it begins. Listen to this. Psalm 112, 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. Amen. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commands. Listen. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Note number 3, if you're going to take notes of me today, write this one down. A godly man will have a lasting impact on his family. That's what the scripture says. A godly man will have a lasting impact on his family. He will affect his children. See, his relationship with God will trickle down to his children and their character. See, children of godly parents will enter life with a greater advantages than ungodly parents. I believe this with all my heart. Because in that environment, they're more equipped to succeed in what is the best and the highest sense of life in general. See, Psalm 112 says that a godly man will have a powerful effect on his children in a positive way. That they will be mighty in character, wisdom, and integrity. These children are blessed by a godly father. And they're better prepared to become agents of godliness in their generation because of dad. Have you ever thought about how your father has influenced your life? Think about it. Have you ever thought about, just pondered, it's Father's Day, maybe it's day to do that. Have you ever pondered how your father influenced your life? See, my dad's influenced my life in so many ways. And I'm pretty stoked that my dad is right there, Mr. 94-year-old Frank Winans. Dad, I love you. You're amazing. He's affected my life in so many ways. My dad grew up in the builder generation. Poor. My dad never buys anything unless he can afford to pay for it. His work ethic is unbelievable. He's the one that taught me to open the door for a lady. Respect her. My dad taught me to love boats and cars and the Dodgers. My dad taught me how to be generous. Caring for others. My dad's sarcastic. And I got that from him. And I try to tone it down. See, I'm my father's son. And so are you. Amen? What influence does a father have on a family? It's huge. What influence does a father have on children? It's huge. And that's why Psalm 112 says, "Praise the Lord." How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed because of Dad. And notice, look at verse 3. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Isn't that interesting? Interesting verse. What an interesting flow of thought as it just blows through. Wealth, monetary wealth? Is the Bible speaking of money? Possibly, if a godly man works hard unto the Lord, prays before he spends his money, prays before he invests his money, doesn't buy stuff he doesn't need, he's not materialistic. Does a godly man need stuff? Does he need to buy something to give him purpose and meaning in life? Answer, no. So he's not materialistic per se as you follow Jesus. You know what happens to a person that works hard unto the Lord? Saves their money. Doesn't spend their money on things that are frivolous, who invest wisely. You know what happens to people like this? They get wealthy. It's called the Protestant work ethic. You ever heard of that? Look it up. The Bible teaches a work ethic. If you work hard unto the Lord and be the best employer that you can possibly be, and you're not working for you, I work for God. That means you're doing good work. And every dollar you have, man, you save and invest. You don't buy stupid stuff. People that do this are wealthy. Does this mean monetary wealth? Possibly. Maybe. Wealth and riches in a spiritual sense? Absolutely. Hear me. Jesus said, He told the story of this wealthy man who just made so much money and he had bigger and bigger barns. And Jesus said, and the guy just sat there and said, "I got so much money, I'm going to kick back and eat, drink, and be merry." And tomorrow, you know, and Jesus says he's a fool because tonight his life will be required of him and he is poor towards God. Jesus said he's poor towards heaven. See, wealth is measured differently in heaven than on earth, FYI. Relationship with God, relationship with family, with children. Wealth is measured differently in heaven. And Jesus says this poor person has only measured his life based upon how much money he's got in his barns or his bank account or his 501c, you know, whatever, his 401k. A godly man, the Bible says, is wealthy. Wealthy. Spiritually wealthy? Absolutely. Take this note number 4, a godly man will have eternal wealth. That's important, FYI. Who is a godly man? What is a godly man and what's the attributes? What comes from, what's the fruits of a godly man? A godly man will have higher perspective of things and will live for different values of what's important and not important. I have never, ever met someone on their deathbed say, "I wish I could have worked longer." I've never heard that. I've never had someone say, "Pastor Frank, as I'm dying, I wish I had made another $250,000. But I have heard people on their deathbeds saying, I wish I'd have spent more time with blank. I wish I had have done this. It's all relationships. See, the things that you're taking to heaven is relationships. Not your car or your surfboard or your golf clubs. You're taking people. See, heaven describes wealth differently. A godly man is wealthy. Psalm 112, 1 through 4. Praise the Lord. How blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in His commands. His descendants will be mighty on earth. Generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in His house, and His righteousness endures forever. Check out verse 4. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and compassionate and righteous. Note number 5. A godly man will have hope in dark times. A godly man will have hope in dark times. In the darkness, light rises. See, a godly man has learned to rely on more than himself. See, God is his foundation. And God is stronger than he is. Remember, we were teaching through earlier this year, we were doing learning from Jesus and Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount. Jesus ends his Sermon on the Mount by saying, "He who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise person who builds their house upon the rock. And when the storms of life come and the wind blows, that house will stand because it's been built upon me and my teachings." See, storms are coming. Storms happen. Who survives the storms? It says in Psalm 112 that a godly man, even in the darkness, the light will dawn. As the storms come, the man will have hope in adversity, and he will continue to be who he is, even in the storms. Graciousness and compassion and righteousness, even in the dark days. Because Jesus teaches us this. Because Christ is in their life, and he gives them hope. So my dad is the last World War II vet in this building. Is there anyone else who's a World War II vet in this building? My dad is the builder generation. I get to hear the stories about him being on a little farm in upstate New York when he heard about Pearl Harbor being attacked and America is at war and his whole world just being changed forever. At the age of 17, he signed up to be in the Navy because he didn't want to be in the Army. Is there wisdom in that? I remember a few years ago, there was a man in our church named George Cowan, an amazing man, president of Wycliffe Bible Translators. And George Cowan is this, I just think, godly man. And he was telling me about a buddy of his that in this retirement community that he was in, this guy's name was Ken Waters, and Ken Waters was at Pearl Harbor on December 7th, 1941. He was on board the USS Maryland, a battleship. And as George told me, I said, "Could I have lunch with Ken? I would love to talk to this guy." He says, "Frank, come on." "Yeah, absolutely." So I got to meet Ken Waters, and I'm a history major, my undergrad, history. And I began asking, "Ken, what was it like?" And Ken began telling me the story how he accepted Jesus on the No. 3 battle turret of the USS Maryland with the navigators as people were sharing Christ with him. And he became a Christian and he began walking with Christ. And he said that he worked in the command by the admiral and all this and that. He says, "Sunday morning, I was at church. I was at church in my Navy whites." He says, "And all of a sudden we heard this thump, 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 thump. And things were hitting the ground, lead." And he looked up and he saw explosions and death and destruction, and him and his buddy that you run to battle stations, and he's running up these ladders to get to these towers on the battleship, and as he's running up, people are being shot and killed. And he says as he got into this area where he was supposed to be, this one guy grabbed him and he said, "Ken, pray for me, pray for me. I'm gonna die." See, this guy was making fun of Ken because he'd become a Christian, but he isn't making fun of him now. Ken, he says, "I prayed for him." I said, "Ken, were you afraid?" He says, "Of course. We all were afraid." He says, "But I felt Jesus with me. What's the worst that could happen to me?" that I go to heaven? I'll never forget that. The transformation of a godly man, right? On his journey. In the darkness, the light dawns. He has hope in adversity, and he was able to operate because of Jesus in his life. In the midst of the shock, and he said he sat there and watched. If you've ever heard that Arizona blew up, horrible, 3,000 die. He was up there in that station when the Arizona went up. He said it knocked him to the ground. He said it was, I didn't want to just, body parts, things flying all over the harbor. A horrible day. Light arises in the darkness for the upright. Dark times, there's hope. He's gracious, compassionate, righteous, operating in the dark times. Who do I need to be? What do I need to be doing? See, as you walk with Christ, you're a witness to other people. Listen to this one. Psalm 112, 5 and 6. It is well with a man who is gracious and lends. He will maintain his cause in judgment, for he will never be shaken. The righteous will be remembered forever, the scripture says. Note number 6. A godly man uses his money to help others. A godly man uses his money to help others. See, a godly man doesn't worship money, and he's not selfish with money to spend it only on himself. A godly man is other-minded. Right? Sounds kind of like Jesus, doesn't it? See, money is just a resource that you spend on what has value to you. And as God captures a man's heart, resource is just a tool to be used by God. So they're generous and they lend freely. They conduct their business with justice, right? Not just for profit, but with justice. And I want to tell you something, dads. As you live this out, your kids are watching you. They're watching how you spend your money. Your kids are watching how you spend your money. Man, I want to encourage all of you parents in here. We have an I-320 where we sponsor kids in the Philippines, and we're paying for the poorest of poor kids in the Philippines with education and training, or Compassion International, however you do it. You have a picture on your refrigerator of a kid you're sponsoring. Your kids will see you're doing that, and it's an opportunity to say, we are more fortunate than they are, and we give. See, our kids are watching how we spend our money, and they will talk about how you spent your money long after you're gone. A man of God uses his money to help others. He just doesn't spend it on himself. Jesus teaches in this. Verses 7 and 8, he will not fear evil tidings. His heart will be steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is upheld. He will not fear until he looks with satisfaction on his adversaries, right? Note number 7, I wrote, a godly man has learned not to panic in adversity. My friend Ken Waters. His thoughts are on God. Man, I always love King David, man. King David, this kid, comes down and he sees the giant. And everybody's afraid of this, like, big dude. And King David goes, I'm not afraid of that guy, because God's bigger than that guy. He's able to see the world through higher things. He's able to look at the world through the eyes of the Almighty. I love that. To have that ability to see things in a bigger eternal perspective and to process accordingly, just like Jesus did. I love this. The Apostle Paul was this person who fought against the teachings of Jesus, fought against the people of Jesus, and then he later on became a follower of Jesus. He was a famous Pharisee, and he became the writer of half the New Testament. And when Paul became a follower of Jesus and traveled throughout the Roman world, man, he got beat up, he got hit, he got thrown in jail. I mean, you list all the things that happened to him, man, people did not like him. And it's interesting, when he writes in 2 Corinthians, he writes to this church in Greece, and he says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, it says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that's in Turkey, Asia Minor, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength. Have you ever been so burdened beyond your ability, your own personal strength? So that we despised even our life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. I love that verse. I trust in God who raises the dead. How about you? Stained glass window. He's not here. He's arisen. My God raises the dead. That's called power. Am I right? I trust in God who raises the dead. Okay. Let's enter life. We trust Him. Psalm 112:9 says, He has given freely to the poor. I love that. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor. His life will be exalted in honor. Note number 8, a godly man will be honored in this life and the next. It's true. The godly man will be honored in this life and the next. See, respect in time will come from those who are touched by this person. And every time I think of this, I remember, so as a brand new believer, went to Saddleback College, started going to my first church, Mission Hills Baptist Church on Alicia Parkway, and then they called out for people, hey, we need help in the junior high ministry. I'm like, well, I'm 6 months old in Christ. I'm ready to train junior hires how to follow Jesus. Not, but I raised my hand. They took me anyway. And man, and I just, junior hires, high schoolers, and then I started going to Biola. And pretty soon they're like, hey, Frank, we want you to run a college group. I'm like, great. And he goes, this is Doug Smith. He's the center for the Los Angeles Rams, 14-year All-Pro, and they're going to host the college group every Friday night in their home. And I said, cool. Doug Smith. Christian man, him and Debbie. Just think of him today. I mean, God puts people in your life that just influence you, and he was one of them. This guy was amazing. And he would tell stories about how him and Debbie are the Christians, and they would get ripped on at in the Rams, that the coach of the day would say, oh, Smitty's in, quit your cussing. You know, the coach made fun of Doug because Doug was very open that I'm a Christian. It was so interesting. He says, Frank, he goes, you know, I go to the Pro Bowl, and he goes, all the guys would go out and play golf, and I'd just be playing in the pool with all the kids. And all the kids from all their dads are all jumping on my back while all their dads are out playing golf, missing that moment with their kids. Doug was a good man, godly man, loved the Lord. And it was so wild because as he was retiring after 14 years as a lineman for the LA Rams, their coach got hired at USC. And I'll never forget the Friday night we were coming for Bible study college group. And Doug says, you will not believe what just happened to me. He shared, he gave testimony to all the groups. He goes, you will not believe what happened to me today. My coach asked me to join him and work for him at USC as the offensive line coach for the Trojans. And his coach that ripped on him all these years said, Doug, you're a good man and you'd be a good influence on all these college students. He said, Frank, he goes, I couldn't believe it. He laid into me and ripped on me, but when he's going there, he wanted me to go with him. See, when you walk with the Lord, in time, you will receive honor. Even people that don't agree with you will look at you and give you honor. That's what the Scripture says. He is given freely to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted in honor in time. In time, you will be honored, both in this life and the next. From your children, your neighbors, you name it. And now, I love it until, it's interesting how this chapter ends. Because it's like, okay, I get it. Praise the Lord. The character qualities of a godly man, the influence of a man in his home and in society, and it just creates this, a man that, you know, he loves God and he respects the Lord, he embraces the teachings of God, and he journeys through and all this impact he has in his children and finances and how he'll work well and, you know, he won't be panicking in tough times, and it's all this down, and then it ends interesting. Psalm 112, verse 10. The wicked will see it and be vexed, gnash their teeth. He will gnash his teeth and melt away. the desire of the wicked will perish. What's that doing? Last note. A godly man will not always be loved by the world. FYI. A godly man will not always be loved by the world. Do you know why? See, if you follow Jesus, there will be people that disagree with you. They will disagree with your worldview, your values, your morals. See, when you call yourself a Christian and you tell others that you believe that you came from a creator, a designer, when you call yourself a Christian and say, I see design in the human body, I see creation in the human body that comes from a designer, a creator, there will be people that won't like you. They'll say that you are ignorant and uninformed, that we come from something instead of from nothing, that intelligence comes from non-intelligence, that laws come from a lawgiver. You embrace this and you teach your children this and you teach biblical values to your kids, there will be people that won't like what you're doing and even say that you're evil for doing it. To say that you believe in a creator and from that creator comes meaning. Did you know the two most important days in your life is this? The day you were born and the day you found out why you were born. Did you hear that? The two most important days in your life is the day you were born and the day you find out why you were born. You don't let the school system tell your kids why they are here. They don't know. You're the parent. You teach them. You're the one that influences them in the ways of Christ. Jesus tells us why we are born, why we exist, why we're here. Our origins, we come from God. The meaning of our life comes from the one who made us. Can I ask you, did you do anything to create you? Answer? So then who do you think you are to create purpose and meaning for your life? You did nothing to bring yourself into this world. And yet you're the one that says, well, I get to determine why I'm here? The one who determines why you're here is the one that made you and placed you here. And you'll only know that by following Jesus. There are people that won't like you if you follow Christ. See, morals are not relative to how you feel, according to Jesus. Is he right? It's interesting, Jesus was teaching with his brothers early in his ministry and his brothers are ripping into him. And why don't you go up to Jerusalem and do some miracles? And Jesus was just kind of badgering with his brothers. And in John chapter 7, verses 6 through 8, I love this. It says, so Jesus said to them, my time is not yet here, but your time's always opportune. Why don't you guys go up to Jerusalem? The world cannot hate you, Jesus says, but it hates me because I testify of it that its deeds are evil. Morals. Morals. Jesus says, you know, people don't like me because I tell them that what they're doing is wrong. The Psalm 112 man, a godly man. Godly man. At the very end it says, by the way, if you follow God, there are people that will hate you. They will gnash their teeth at you. You will be evil to them and they would love nothing to do than to let you have it. Why? Well, because if you follow Christ and you live your life the way God creates you, if they don't go that way, they're going to hate you for doing it and they're going to let you have it. How dare you tell me that's wrong? Who you, right? Hey, it's just, that's, son, don't lie. Don't steal. Honor your father and mother, son. Dad, who are you to tell me not to lie? Son, if you learn to be a liar, you're never going to survive in life. If you steal, you will not succeed in life, son. These are morals. These are the Ten Commandments of the Almighty. Oh, man. Morals are not relative to what you feel. According to Jesus, they're fixed. A person that lives this out, you might not be liked. People won't like you. Origin, meaning, morality, when you die, to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. Hey, if you choose to follow Jesus, you better have some courage, because there's going to be some people that are going to want to lay into you big time. Go to college and find out how Jesus-friendly college is. Here's a great verse, last one I'm going to share with you today. 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. I love this verse. It says, "Be on alert, stand firm in the faith, act like a man and be strong, and let all that you do be done in love." Let me say that again. Be on the alert. Tough world down here. Stand firm in the faith, man. Act like a man, the Bible says, and be strong. What does that look like? Let all that you do be done in love. 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 Who displays this? Jesus. Man, Jesus is the most beast dude you'll ever meet. He is the warrior, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And Jesus is the man who comes and loves and acts like a man. He's the perfect example of humanity. Follow Christ. Man, it was so great at VBS, my brothers and sisters. It was so great this last week. I looked at these kids, man. Don't underestimate the power of the Holy Spirit working in a kid's life, man. It was so great to see these little ones just learning about Jesus. And I was praying for them, and I started going, man, I'm praying for their parents. And it made me think about, man, what a tough year they've had as parents. And I began thinking about dads. Man, the tough role that dads have, especially with Father's Day coming up. And I began praying for dads. Praying for dads. It made me think about my beautiful bride encouraging me one day to possibly be a dad. Honey, you can do it. She made this for me. Psalm 112. It's in my office. I stare at it all the time. God help me. God help me. God help us all. As men and as fathers. Do I hear an amen? Fear the Lord. Respect Him. People love His Word. Follow Him and He will transform you and make you more like Him. If you're married here today, can I encourage the wives not to go home and list all the things that your husband's not doing on Psalm 112 list? Can I encourage you today? Moms, wives, don't go, ooh, you are falling short. Because he might open up Proverbs 31, and he might begin reading that to you. FYI. Don't do that. Don't do that. Be patient. Be patient. The carpenter from Nazareth isn't finished with me yet. I am not this at times. I am this at times. I am not perfect. Friends, you cannot give perfection. Dads, you cannot give perfections. Perfection. Moms, you cannot give perfection in your home, but what you can give is growth. Do I hear an amen? There is nobody perfect. There's no perfect fathers in here. There's no perfect mothers in here. There's no perfect people in here. We all have issues. Be patient with me. See, the carpenter from Nazareth isn't quite done with me yet. Not quite done with me yet, but he's working on me. And the more that I walk with Jesus, the better I am. See, we're on a journey. We're all on a journey. We're all under construction. And we're all in a state of being built and molded and shaped into who Christ is. And that's God's will for our lives. I was talking with a lady the other day. She says, Pastor Frank, a godly man is an endangered species. Broke my heart. Pastor Frank, a godly man is an endangered species. Well, we're not extinct yet. But she's probably right. Look at our society to some degree. Hey, fathers, follow Jesus. The only way you can be a godly man is if you follow God. That's the secret. The mystery of walking with Jesus. I'm going to ask for all the men to stand in this room right now. And there you are. Hey, men. God's looking for a few good men. God's calling you to be the men that He calls you to be and do the things He asks you to do. Jesus is asking you to be alert, stand firm in the faith, be strong and act like a man, and let all that you do be done out of love. You cannot give perfection, but please give growth. I'm going to ask for all the ladies just to lift up a hand. And let's pray a blessing over our men this morning. Lord God Almighty, we pray for the men in this room. We pray for the sons of Adam. God, we ask, Lord, this day for each one of them by name. Jesus, You know all the men in this room. You know their stories. You know their life. Nothing's been hidden from You. All things are Yours. You're omniscient. You're all-knowing. You know everything. We can't inform You one thing of what's happened to any man in this room because You've been there and seen it all. God, we pray for the sons of Adam. We pray for the men in this room that You help them, God, to respect You and to follow You. Teach them, Jesus, to be more like You. Teach us to be more like You. Help us, God, to be the men that You call us to be. I pray a blessing over the men today. May they not feel beat up, but may they feel encouraged because there's hope. A godly man has a radical influence. Men, take your stand. Take your place in your homes and in society. Take your stand. This world needs you like never before. Your families need you. Your city needs you. Your work needs you. This country needs you. Don't be afraid. Embrace truth. Walk with Christ. And watch what God does through you into this world. And be encouraged. Lord, we pray a blessing over these men today. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all those who love the Lord would say what? Amen. Amen. And amen. And that's Father's Day. Hey, fathers, I hope you feel blessed today. Hope you feel loved. As we close, we're going to sing a song called Behold, and I like this one. I picked this one myself. It's a great song of theology. It speaks of God the Father. It speaks of the Son, and it speaks of the Spirit of the living God that comes and works within a person's life. No matter... There's no perfection that a father can give you, but there's God in heaven who's amazing. And His love for you is incredible. The love of Jesus is incredible. And the power of God's Spirit in your life, you can do anything. You and Him together can do anything. So let's stand as we sing this last song. It's called Behold. Behold. Behold.